Even though we've come to witness a baptism tonight, it's an ordinance that the Saviour has given to his church. And whenever an ordinance is gone through, it's never by itself. It's always accompanied by the Word. And whether it's baptism or the Lord's Supper, it is always the sermon that explains what is happening in the ordinance. And so if I can put it like this, the ordinance is a symbol. The water signifying the washing that is to be had in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the word is an exposition of that gospel. And so the two are always together. Just as when you have to put an item of flat pack furniture together, you'll find an instruction booklet, and there will be pictures and written instructions. Unless, of course, it's from IKEA, otherwise it's just the picture that is useful, because the written instruction will be in Swedish. But here, in the reading that we had from Acts 8, we were given an account of a person being baptized. And I often find during a baptism service, it is helpful to look at the different accounts of baptism in the New Testament. Many people, even Christians, have different ideas as to what baptism is, how people should be baptized. But all we should be interested in is this: what does the Bible have to say about it? If Jesus Christ is the one who has given this ordinance to his people, then really all that matters is what the instructions of the Maker. And that is what I'd like us to consider tonight. This Ethiopian eunuch that was on his way home from Jerusalem. He had an important role in the palace. He was the chief treasurer. And we do not know the background, but what we do know is as he was traveling back in his chariot from Jerusalem, he was reading the scriptures, and that was speaking to him. And there is a story here. There is a story to every baptism. We are not clones when God deals with us. Each person is brought in a different way to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But there are many ways to Jesus Christ. We're going to look tonight at the story of the eunuch. Every person getting baptized tonight is going to have their own story. And every one of us here who is a believer will have our accounts as well. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Saviour all the day long. I wonder, have you got a story? Let us look at what happens. As I said a moment ago, we do not know how this man came to be seeking the Lord. How did you come to be aware of a soul, that you're not just a body, but that there is this spirit part of you, and that one day you will have to leave this world behind? The body will go to the ground, the soul will go on to eternity, that you will have to stand before your Creator and give an account of the deeds done in the body. When did that awareness start happening with you? Even though you know that you live in a physical world, that you're sitting in a physical pew tonight, maybe sometimes it's a bit too physical because it's hard, and I'm standing in a physical pulpit, yet there is a spiritual realm there. There is a God who is in control of everything, and you know that you have to do with this God something. We don't know how it happened with this man. We sometimes don't know how it happened with us. With me, it was looking at the creation, at the beauty of this world, especially this time of year. You know, it's stunning, the different colours of the leaves. And many centuries ago, Wordsworth was in the Wye Valley. Go to the Wye Valley in the autumn. And above Tintern Abbey, he wrote these words as part of a longer poem. I have felt a presence that disturbs me with a joy of elevated thoughts. Now, sometimes it can happen like that to begin with. I'm not saying that everybody has to have this sense, but at some point, a person starts being aware that he's not just in the body, that it's not just the physical realm, that there's a soul, that there is a God that needs to be found. And sometimes it is the physical realm that can give that awareness to a person. The Spirit of God starts working in a person's heart. They start being wooed. Now, at what point do we come across this eunuch in terms of God beginning a work? Well, it's not the physical creation. It's something else. This. He was sitting in his chariot, reading verse 28, Isaiah the prophet. And Philip, the evangelist, is brought to him. And he doesn't understand what he's reading, so he asks Philip to join him. What an opportunity. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asks him, verse 30. And then the eunuch answers, how can I unless someone guides me? What an opportunity. Now, when God speaks in the creation, there isn't a definite voice in the creation. What we see in the grandeur of the work of God's hands is the fact that there is a creator who is glorious, and yes, who can create beautiful things. But then we come to a book, and in this book, this creator has revealed himself in a clearer way. And this is where it begins for most people. They read their Bibles and they become aware that there are certain things that are true of this God. Yes, he's glorious, but he's also holy, and he's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. This book also searches their hearts, and after they've read it, sometimes it's as if they've had a spiritual bath in cold water. It makes them feel all uncomfortable, and yet there is a healthiness to that conviction of sin. And this word searches our hearts, and it pricks us in our consciences, and things that we thought were accepted is brought to light and is seen in God's viewpoints. And we begin to feel that we need saving. Let me read what John Wesley had to say. These are some of my favorite words. This is how he spoke about it. To candid, reasonable men, and I trust we are all that here tonight, men, women, and children, I am not afraid to lay open what have been the inmost thoughts of my heart. I have thoughts, I am a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf, till a few moments hence I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end, he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it here. It is knowledge enough for me. Let me be the man of one book. Here then I am, far from the busy ways of men. And here we have the way to heaven, God's means of salvation. That's the first thing I need to say. This is where often we begin our seeking of God, in the Word. Have you ever read this book? Have you ever allowed this book to speak to you? I can remember hearing the testimony of a person who was an unbeliever, and they were intent on showing how unreliable the Bible was. So do you know what they did? They read every book that they could get hold of to prove the unreliability of the Scripture. And the more they delved into their subject, the more they became aware that this wasn't an ordinary book, that actually the apparent discrepancies were not that, that there was an unity to it. And the more they searched into the Scriptures, the more they felt the Word speaking to them. I remember hearing one man putting it as strongly as this. He said it was like being an electrician, having little shocks. So the Word spoke to them. Now then, what can we say about this book? Are you like the eunuch tonight? Pastor, I want to know this God. I want to know the way to heaven. Can you explain it to me? I remember hearing about one elder from this church helping somebody, taking them to one of the cafes around here. I think it was one of the places on Wychert Road. And this man had witnessed the kindness that had been shown to this particular gentleman by people from this church. And after this elder had bought this person a meal and he was leaving, the owner of this cafe ran out and said to him, "Can you please help me? I want to change my religion." What is this religion about? Well, he was reading in Isaiah. What was he reading about? In verse 32 and 33, you will have a quotation from Isaiah. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The poor eunuch doesn't understand what these words were about. "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Oh, my friends, it's some other man that these words are about. In All Souls in central London, Langham Place, on the top of Regent's Road, by the BBC studios. In that church, there's a big picture of Jesus Christ, and it says underneath the picture, "Ecce homo," behold the man, some other man. Isaiah wasn't interested in himself. He wasn't drawing attention to his own worth. And even in a baptism service tonight, we're not drawing attention to ourselves as a church. Even that person that was asking one of our elders to change religion, he wasn't seeing something in one of our members that drew attention to us as a church. It's not these people getting baptized drawing attention to themselves tonight. It's this other man that they are drawing attention to. It's this other man that's at the center of our religion. It's this other man that Isaiah is writing and prophesying about. It's this other man that we're about as a church. Jesus Christ. That's what Philip did. There's a lovely simplicity to the description here. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. He didn't preach anything else. He didn't have to say anything else. All he had to put before this person was this other man. <coughs> 2,000 years ago, a baby was born, unlike any other. He grew up. A man, there is. A real man. This wondrous man of whom we tell is true Almighty God. And yet, he's a real man. His human heart he still retains. Two natures in one person. Unmixed. 100% divine. 100% human. That's what we're setting before you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're worshipping him tonight. This is what the Bible is about. This is what we sang in our first hymn. These words put it like this: throughout the universe of bliss, the center thou and Son. What does that mean? It means this: Jesus Christ is the center, the Son of the solar system of the Bible. You can't understand it without him. This is what all the Old Testament sacrifices are pointing to. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is what the prophets are prophesying concerning his coming into the world and his second coming. This is obviously what the four Gospels are dealing with. And this is what the epistles are looking back to. Jesus Christ. You can't escape from him. It doesn't matter where in the Word you find yourself. He is the one. This is the way of salvation. It's not Jesus Christ plus. It's in Christ alone that our hope is found. And that's all Philip did, was set Jesus Christ before this needy sinner. And that's all I'm seeking to do tonight, is put Jesus Christ before you. Ecce homo, behold the man. When I was in school, I was never any good at football. When they got to choose team players, I was always last to be chosen. Even got chosen to be a goalpost once. But I can cope with that in a meeting, being a signpost. Behold, the Lamb of God who can take away your sin. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can. We cannot help you in and of ourselves. You cannot do anything to save your immortal soul. But this man can. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now then, how did he do it? That's what these verses that Philip is reading is all about. It talks about a lamb being led to the slaughter. What's that referring to? Well, in the Old Testament, the people of God were taught to choose a lamb without blemish, a perfect creature, and they were to take it to the priests, and they were to sacrifice it on the altar, and the blood that was shed from that lamb was to be an atonement between them and a holy God. And they were to be covered by that blood. And God, seeing the blood being shed and the blood covering the people, that meant that his justice was satisfied and that he then could forgive those people. That's what it means. It points to a sacrifice. And yet, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give this guilty conscience peace or take away the stain. They were all shadows. The substance came in Jesus Christ. And what the Gospels are all moving toward is that sacrifice on Calvary. That Lamb of God hanging on that cross. The blood being shed. Listen to Wesley. His blood can make the foulest clean. It's divine blood. It's the blood of the only perfect person to have walked this earth. It's the blood of the Son of God. How much worth is there in the blood of Christ tonight? There is as much worth in the blood of Christ as in the nature of his person. He's infinite. There's infinite worth in his blood. It doesn't matter how sinful you are. It doesn't matter how many people need to be washed. It doesn't matter if it's a whole universe. There's enough worth in the blood of Christ. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. What a gospel. Thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fear depart. Oh, let me read an account that has often touched me. It's in Pilgrim's Progress. This is what it's all about. Bunyan is dreaming here about Christian, and Christian was going up a highway, and this highway was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run. He was carrying the guilt of his sin, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross. And a little below, in the bottom, a sepulchre, a grave. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the grave, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a happy heart, He hath given me rest by his sorrow, and life by his death. Then he stood still a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should ease him of his burden. And then Bunyan writes a little verse. Thus far did I come, laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in till I came here. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that was there, put to shame for me. In my place. I could sing those words sometimes. I won't. I can sing them in my heart. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Were you there, said the Negro spiritual song, when they crucified my Lord? Sometime perhaps it causes me to tremble. Oh, my friends, this is the only way of salvation. The Son of God incarnate, hanging on that cross, being the sacrifice, paying the debts. Now, let me just tell you about this. One of our greatest preachers here in Wales was John Elias in the 19th century, and he used to preach up and down the country in cottages, in chapels. It didn't matter. Like Philip, whenever he had an opportunity, he spoke of Jesus Christ. And he preached in this cottage, and there were poor people listening to him, no education, very ordinary people, and they were touched. And he had to leave quickly because he had to go to another meeting. And as he was walking down the road, a little maid ran after him, and she had been convicted, and she cried out, "Mr. Elias, I am the Maia I, dioddefodd Iesu Mawr, and was it for my sin that Jesus suffered so?" And this must have moved John Elias because he wrote a hymn. And all he does is say what Jesus did. I want you to look to that cross tonight. This is the only place where you will find salvation and peace of conscience. He was moved by his all-powerful love when he came to earth below. Thy holy law fulfilled, atonement now is made, and that great debt, too great for us, he now has fully paid. He suffered pain and death when on the hill brought low. His blood will wash the guilty clean, as pure and white as snow. He conquered blackest hell. He trod the serpent down. A host from fetters he'll set free by grace to be God's own. Well, I must hurry to my third and final point. What was Philip's response? Well, again, we don't know the details. We're not given an exact timetable here. I know some people can say it was on that hour, on that day, that I came to believe in Jesus Christ. But all we have here is an account. And all we can say is that at some point, as Philip was explaining the cross of Jesus Christ to him, Philip believed. And what happens is this. They went, verse 36, down the road. Wouldn't you have liked to have been in that chariot? I don't think time would have dragged on, would it? Better than having an album or a CD playing. And they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water." We don't know how big the pool was. It couldn't have been that big because it was a very dry country. Maybe it was just a little pond. Maybe about the same size as our baptistry. And he says, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And this is what I want to say. It's my third point. If you believe with all your hearts, you may. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he was baptized there and then. You see, God wants us to do something tonight. The response that he's looking for is not works of righteousness in order that we are accepted of him. Even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. My prayers, my preaching, my Bible reading, my good deeds, they are all fermenting before a holy God. He's not looking for works of righteousness. Only Jesus Christ is good enough. What he's looking for is a response. There's a carol which puts it in a lovely way. "Come to my heart, Lord Jesus." That's what God is looking for. I hope you haven't come here tonight just to be spectators looking at these people being baptized. You, my friend, are to believe in Jesus Christ That's the only way of being saved. Do you believe in him? It's not just to believe in the accounts of his life and death that's involved. But faith is more than that. Even the devils believe in that sense and tremble. It's to put one's trust in him. Bringing all my burdens, sorrows, sins, and cares, at his feet I lay them, and I leave them there. It's to say, in effect, Lord, I'm no longer going to be trusting myself to get to heaven. I'm going to give myself and my salvation and my all to you. That's what it is to believe in him. Do you believe in your heart? I'm not asking, do you believe perfectly? No one believes perfectly. I'm not asking whether you have strong faith. Even the faith of the godliest of person is very small compared to Christ's faithfulness. What I'm asking is this: where are your hopes directed tonight? Are they directed within? Are they directed to a priest? Are they directed to something else? Or are they completely focused on Jesus Christ? In the words of Hudson Taylor, all you need is weak faith in a strong Savior. That's what saves. It's touching him that takes us to heaven. You may only touch the hem of his garment. You may completely embrace him, but it doesn't matter. The fact that you're joined to him is what counts. So where are you looking tonight? Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. You see, I want to be personal here, because when I was seeking, I was reading my Bible and being convicted of my need of salvation, and I was seeing that it's in Christ alone and faith in him. But this was an obstacle for me. I couldn't feel enough faith to go to him. And it felt to me as if my unbelief was a mountain that I could not climb over. And God had to bring me to that place where I saw that he did it all. And all faith does is as an empty hand taking a free gift. That's faith. As we sang this morning, nothing in my hand I bring. And that was a happy day for me. It was a happy day for that eunuch, because he went on his way rejoicing. And it can be a happy day for you if you put all your trust in Jesus Christ tonight. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how little knowledge you may have of him. It doesn't matter how you may feel. It doesn't matter what you may have done. All he requires is that you rest in him alone. Are you going to do that? This is what these five are bearing witness to. They're not bearing witness to the fact that they have done something. It's Christ that has done everything. Even the going through the water, there's nothing special in the water. It's the blood of Christ that has cleansed. And may their witness be an impulse to every one of us to trust in him and to know this washing that's to be found in his blood. This is an illustration I'm going to finish with. I promise I will finish after this. A number of people have heard it before, but it's worth hearing again. The tightrope walker Blondin was very famous at the start of the 20th century, and his greatest feat was to walk over the Niagara Falls. There was no safety net, so if he fell, he would have fell to his death. And he did it. And the person went up to him afterwards and said, Blondin, that was amazing. And then Blondin turns to this person and asks him, do you believe I can carry somebody over in a wheelbarrow? And this person nodded his head and said, of course you can. You are the great Blondin. Nothing is too hard for you. And you know what Blondin asked next? All right then, go into the wheelbarrow. I'll carry you. And this person refused. They believed in their head that he could do it, but they didn't believe in their hearts. They couldn't trust him. And maybe there are some here tonight who believe in their heads that Jesus Christ is everything I've said him to be. But like that person with Blondin, you haven't trusted him with your soul. Oh, trust him. And he will not just take you over a Niagara Falls. He will take you through this life and across the river of death and into heaven itself for his name's sake. Amen.